Amen. Good morning. I love it when a church says good morning because that means at least you were awake before the sermon started. And so I'm so glad to be here this morning. As was said earlier, my name is Warren Etheridge, and on behalf of Sarah and Wren and Ben, man, we are so grateful to be here this morning. And not only that, we are so grateful for the ways that you guys have hosted us this week, meeting a big group of you guys on Tuesday and then also on Wednesday as well. And so we are just really excited to be here this morning. And so because there's a large difference between a sermon that's gone too long and a hostage situation, I'm going to start a timer and then we're going to jump right into it. So 4 years ago, my family, we lived in Fort Worth, we still live in Fort Worth, Texas, and there was this moment where the pandemic happened. And I don't remember where you were when you first started hearing that some places were shutting down and people were getting nervous, but for my family, we were living in Fort Worth. I was coming back from Beach Reach as a BSM director. Thank you, Landon, for sharing about Beach Reach this morning. But I was coming on my way back from Beach Reach. They'd already canceled TCU's classes for the next couple of weeks, and we were turning the corner coming into where my church was. If I can get this timer started here, you'll thank me for that later. As we came in, we were coming around the corner, kind of where our church was, where we had all parked our cars, and that's when my pastor had a video that our church put out and said, we're going to be closed for the next 2 weeks. And that was the moment where I went, oh, this is going to be a big deal. Okay, so for the next couple of months, I don't know about you, but as a BSM director whose campus was closed, as my wife's a high school English teacher whose school was closed, it became a very strange next couple of weeks of trying to find out what the new rhythm of life was. And so for Sarah's school, they tried several different iterations of what class was going to look like the next few weeks. For the BSM, we had a 48-hour prayer tent planned for on campus that all of a sudden, campus was not open, and so we needed to figure out something different to do with that. And so we hastily made like an online prayer tent experience where you could walk around via Google Maps and pray for campus or pray for different things or have things prayed for. And so we started working a lot from home for the next few weeks. But at the time, Wren was about 16 months old. And so I don't know about you, but all of a sudden we had a 16-month-old coworker who was very distracting from what we wanted to do. And there's no HR to report that to as well. And so we were trying to desperately figure out, and so I don't know how a lot of other parents were, but all of our screen time rules went out the window pretty fast, okay? And so all of a sudden, Disney Plus was always in the background. We were watching every Disney movie you can think of, or at least even if we weren't watching it directly, it was playing in the background. And so there's a large era of the pandemic where Disney Princess songs is the soundtrack that I have for each one of those, okay? And so the good people at Disney Plus, bless them, I've prayed for them often, they decided like a month into the pandemic that instead of having Frozen 2 go to theaters, they were going to release it straight to the needy parents because they know us deeply, okay? And so they released Frozen 2. At the time, Frozen was my daughter's favorite movie, and so Frozen 2 was like a high mountaintop expectation for us. And so we had a neighbor come over, and we watched Frozen 2 together. And the thing I distinctly remember about that is, one, most of my family fell asleep like in the movie, so I'm sitting there and I'm watching the movie, and there's a song at the very beginning of Frozen 2 where Elsa, one of the main characters, comes in and she's got something going on where she feels called to something. Something is calling her. And of course, just like all Disney movies, she breaks into song. You don't have to worry, I'm not going to sing to you this morning. But she breaks into song and she starts talking about walking into the unknown. And there's this line that takes me by surprise, and especially the first time I heard it, it says, she sings out this line. I've had my adventure. I don't need something new. I'm afraid of what I'm risking if I follow you. And then she breaks out into the unknown, talking to this voice inside of her. It's calling out. And I remember sitting there in this brown recliner that we used to have, sitting there going, oh my goodness. Have I not said the same thing to the Lord so many times over? I've had my adventure. I don't need anything new. I'm scared of what I lose if I follow you into the unknown. Now, I don't have magical powers, and I can't freeze things, although that'd be cool. But man, we do the same thing to the Holy Spirit so often as God's people. We ignore the promptings of God for whatever reason. Maybe it's a fear of rejection or a fear of loss. We've had our adventure. We don't need anything new. A fear of loss or a fear simply of the unknown. So this morning, we're going to take a look at what happened when Jesus invited his first disciples into the unknown, into a following of him. And so with that being said, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into Luke 5, 1 through 11. So let's pray together. God, as we read your word this morning, as we get excited for the way that you've moved in us and through us, God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear from you. And not only would you prepare for us to hear from you, but I pray that you'd prepare for us to act on what it is that you call us to. As we look at your invitation to the disciples, I pray that you would help us to recognize your invitation to us to step into the unknown, and that we can trust you because you are a known God who has revealed himself to us. So Lord, help us to follow you. I pray that you'd be with me as we speak this morning, that I wouldn't say anything more or anything less than what you would have me to speak. I pray for those of us sitting here in the sanctuary this morning that you would help us to hear your voice. And we just pray all these things in your name. Amen. So you can turn to Luke 5, 1 through 11, or it's going to be on the screen here in a second if that's better for you. But just a little bit of context. The Bible's broken into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament beginning with God creating all things, and he said it was good, it was perfect. And then we all know Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were made as part of that creation, and they were following God, worshiping him, and all of a sudden, God gave some very clear boundaries to help them stay flourishing. And instead of saying yes to what God had intended, they said, we'd rather do things our own way. And all of a sudden, sin is introduced in Genesis 3, and the creation is, there's a fracture in all things. And the whole rest of the Old Testament is God looking at his people and saying, you are a broken people, but if you will be my people, I will be your God. I will protect you. I will watch over you, even though you've broken the commands that I've given you. And the people of Israel looking up and saying, that sounds great, God, and worshiping every other god under the sun. The rest of the Old Testament is this continual cycle of God saying, please follow me. I'll keep you safe. I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. And Israel running to another god, becoming oppressed by some different nation or force, and them crying out to God, God raising up someone to bring them out of that, and the cycle continuing over and over again until we get to the New Testament, where God ultimately rescues their people from an oppressive nation or power. But instead of a nation like the Philistines or something like that, it's sin. And so that he sends his one and only son, Jesus, who lives a perfect life. And because of their sin, he sends Jesus to the cross to lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice for them. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, man, not only Israel, but now there is an invitation to all people to be a part of the people of God, to be a part of the family of God. And so that's what happens in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts. Everything after that is Jesus' disciples looking and saying, this is what Jesus said, and this is what Jesus did. This is how we do those things, both as individuals and a group of people as the early church. And so that's the Bible in a nutshell, but we're going to be focused in, zoomed in on Luke 5, 1 through 11 today, the calling of those first disciples. So context for what's happening here, Jesus has already started teaching and preaching, and even if you look in chapter 4, he's even done some healings and some things like that. And so Jesus has kind of amounted somewhat of momentum. There's some people following him, and he's speaking in a way that nobody else has spoken before. Matthew 7 talks about, it's right after the Sermon on the Mount, if you're familiar with that, that says the people followed him and were surprised because he spoke as one who had authority and not like their scribes, not like their teachers. There was something different about Jesus. And so we find ourselves in Luke 5, 1 through 11. I'm going to reread it for us again, and then we'll kind of take it line by line. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. So, picture the scene. Jesus has already gotten some momentum, as we talked about earlier. He's so crowded, the crowd presses in so much around him, and as he's teaching, he decides it'd be better to step into a boat and address the crowds as he went. But I can't help but wonder if Jesus got onto this boat and realized, this is a fishing vessel, but it doesn't smell like fish. There's no fish here. And as a side note, there's two different times where we see Simon Peter, who I'll use his name by accident interchangeably here in a little bit. It's Simon, who Jesus renames Peter later. But there's two different interactions where Simon Peter, who is a fisherman by trade, is fishing, and neither time has he caught any fish. So if that needs to tell you he's like me when it comes to fishing, man, that maybe he's relatable to us in some way, okay? But he realizes that there's no fish, and so Simon's had a difficult night fishing. Now, we know that Simon and Jesus has already met. If you look at the last chapter, chapter 4, verse 38, Jesus actually comes and he heals Simon's mother-in-law and then continues healing people throughout the day. So Simon knows, just like the others do, that Jesus has some sort of authority and power. There is something different about this man than anybody else. And even at this time, it's believed that there were rumors that Jesus could be this rumored Messiah, this Jewish savior who was going to lead them out from an oppressive nation, just like their history textbooks from old, like the book of Judges. They were looking for someone that was going to lead them out from under the Roman oppression that they were under, okay? And they were looking for that person, and all of a sudden, this man comes who's fulfilling some of the prophecies of the Old Testament. There are people being healed. Could this be the Jewish Messiah? He healed his mother-in-law the night before, and now all of a sudden he's standing in their boat. So when Jesus gives them a command, they obey, and the results overwhelm them. One thing I always like to point out, because it makes me feel a little bit validated, is he doesn't just obey him. He lets it, he like kind of gives himself kind of a way out. He said, "Now we fished all night, Jesus. It's not just my fault. We fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But if you ask me to do it, I will do it." And he puts down the net. So every once in a while, Jesus says something, and we have to like kind of give a reason that we haven't done so well to Jesus. But it doesn't matter. The results still happen. The thing we need to know, though, is Jesus wasn't required to speak to Simon. They weren't in the same league socially. Jesus is a teacher. He's got momentum. Simon, a lowly fisherman. But Jesus spoke to him anyway. He took the time to speak to this lowly fisherman, and he changed his life, which puts us to the first point of today. Jesus meets us where we are, okay? Jesus didn't wait for Simon Peter to grow as a person and move out in the fishing business, maybe clean himself up. He got into the boat with Jesus. He saw an opportunity. He stepped into it with him. He meets us where we are at as well. Jesus isn't waiting for some magical version of you to grow. He meets you right where you are right now. And the thing that he does here in the passage is really, really important. He looks at Simon Peter, and he asks him to be a fisher of men. He says, in my translation, in the CSB, it says, "Come with me, and you will be catching people." But a lot of the verse that we grew up memorizing and different things like that says, "Come with me, and I will make you a fisher of men." That's the one that goes on our coffee mugs, right? "I will make you a fisher of men." But this is a big deal because it's a huge invitation. Because of the context of Jewish culture, this is a really big deal. So the Jewish education system, everybody grew up from the ages of 1 to 5, boys especially, we grew up from the ages of 1 to 5, memorizing the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch. That's why when Jesus teaches to a crowd and he references a scripture, they all know what he's talking about, okay? So between the ages of 1 and 5, they've got these first 5 books of the Bible memorized, their Old Testament, or our Old Testament, their Bible. And so the cream of the crop of that kind of education, man, they get to move up in their education, they get to learn more. In fact, the cream of the crop continue on and start examining and learning the rest of the Old Testament. But the people that don't move on, non-cream of the crop people, become apprentices or tradesmen, and they learn whatever their father was doing or the family business or things like that. They became fishermen or workers or laborers. Then the cream of the crop continued on, the cream of the crop of the cream of the crop continued on, and they start studying interpretations and learning the books of wisdom and literature and stuff like that. And so after the ages of five, they go to another level where they're learning, and the cream of the crop go to another level where they're starting to learn some of that wisdom literature and stuff like that. But once again, if you weren't the cream of the crop, you went on to become an apprentice or a tradesman or a fisherman. And then the best of the best of the best, this highest level up here, those cream of the crop began seeking out a teacher, someone who they wanted to learn from, someone who they wanted to be like. Because in this day and age, it wasn't easy to just write stuff down or things like that. That was only for the scribes or a higher class. And so if you wanted your teachings to continue on after you're gone, you had to assemble disciples. And so these best of the best of the best students went out and asked permission to follow a rabbi. To follow a teacher was a high calling. They were trusting their wisdom and their education, their knowledge to you to carry on after they were gone. And so the best of the best of the best went to go find a teacher. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus did the exact opposite. Instead of following the structure of what we call a talmidim or of disciple, it's where we get our word disciple from, he didn't wait for people to come and ask to follow him. He went out and he asked for someone to follow him. He was a rabbi who went out and selected his own disciples, his own talmidim. And not only that, guys, he didn't seek out the really smart people. He sought out the flunkies. I like to call them the VBS dropouts. They didn't make it. They were fishermen. But that's who Jesus asked for. Simon and his two friends were fishermen. Matthew, a little bit later, was a tax collector, which is a big deal because not only were the Romans the oppressors of the Jews, all of a sudden there's people think that Jesus may be the one that's going to free them from the Roman oppressors, and one of the people that Jesus asked to be his innermost circle, one of his 12 disciples, works for the Romans. He was a Jewish traitor. And yet that's who Jesus invites in to what he's doing. This is a pattern repeated throughout the Bible. God continually chooses those that are not qualified to be a part of what he is doing. If you look at the Old Testament, Moses is God's mouthpiece to Pharaoh, and a lot of historians or a lot of theologians believe that Moses had a speech impediment. Yet, when God asked for someone to be the mouthpiece of him to the largest and most powerful leading nation of the world, to Pharaoh, the king, the emperor of Egypt, man, he used the person who had a speech impediment. When Israel needed someone to lead them out from under oppressive of a harmful nation or to deal a massive blow, man, he uses Samson, who has this huge lust issue throughout the time. Abraham, the start of the nation of Israel, was so fearful of other people as he followed God that he called his wife his sister, which as a married man of almost 10 years and a few weeks, I don't recommend that. Don't think that's going to go well. It didn't go well for him. But he was so scared of these oppressive nations as he followed the Lord that he was afraid that they would kill him to get his wife. And so he said, "This is my sister." So they would try to approach him and be kind to him to get like this favor so they could marry his sister. He did not once, but twice. And then in case you think your kids aren't watching, his son Isaac does the same thing. He didn't trust the Lord. He was fearful. And yet God extended an invitation to him to follow him so that through his lineage, a great blessing on every nation would happen. David, a man after God's own heart, had a wayward heart and had an affair and even sent his best friend to get killed. Each one of these could be an individual sermon if he wanted to. But just so we can have one New Testament example, we can go to the other side of the Bible and, man, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of our New Testament, was the biggest persecutor of Christians. He was so zealous for God that he killed and orchestrated the killing of his followers. And yet when God looks and says, who do I want to shape the church? Who do I want to start new churches all throughout the Middle East, all throughout the Eastern countries? Man, it was Paul that he invited. He called the least likely people because he does not call the qualified. Guys, he qualifies the called. Which has been said so often that it almost becomes cliche, but really cliches are cliche because they're true. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And yet this morning, he has invited us. When people say, I'm not good enough for God to love me or use me, if you're saying that in any way, shape, or form out of a shame or in any way, that place is the best place for God to use us. because that means that only God can get the glory. When Moses, we're not going to run through the whole list, so don't get nervous and start looking at your watch about how far long we're going to take here. But when Moses stands before Pharaoh and he is articulate and he leads an enslaved people of 600,000 out of the nation of Egypt. And not only that, they take Egypt's plunder with them. When they look at that, they don't say, man, Moses was a great speaker. They said, man, the God that speaks through Moses must be incredible. And so, just like them, we find ourselves in Luke 5 with Jesus looking to Simon Peter. And he looks at them on that fishing boat, and he invites us into something greater than we could imagine. Our second point for today, he invites us into something greater. And if you look at what that invitation was going to entail over the next few years, it's a pretty incredible stuff. Simon's going to be a part of incredible things. He gets to watch Jesus and have a front row seat to miracles, healings, and teachings, all these incredible things. He gets to lead the emergence of the church. After Jesus' resurrection, man, he is the head of the church. He gets to see the kind of this uprising and the movement of the people of God to do incredible things, more miracles and stuff like that through them. He gets to be a part of Pentecost. He gets to see 3,000 people in one day kind of rise up and say, we want to follow the Lord, as the Holy Spirit was poured out on his people. He gets to be a part of realizing that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Man, it was Peter who had visions at night of God laying everything out and saying, all this food is clean. So the fact that we get to eat all sorts of great, delicious hamburgers like we did on Wednesday, we can thank Peter for as well, okay? Or God through Peter, all right? He got to be a part of seeing that extension of invitation to be a part of the family of God, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And then on a less happy note, he also gets to deny Jesus three times, the ultimate betrayal. And then, at his lowest moment, when he betrays the friend that he has hung out pretty much exclusively for the last 3 years, he also gets to learn that even when his deepest flaws, his lack of loyalty was exposed, man, Jesus still loves him anyway. And I throw the last one in there because we have to realize that sometimes when Jesus invites us into something, it's going to be difficult and we're going to learn some hard things. But it is worth it if we get to understand the love of God and feel it on a level that we never could have imagined even deeper. But for all these good things that we just talked about, none of this would have happened if he had not left the boat. So Jesus meets us where we are. He steps into our boat with us. He invites us into something greater than we could have imagined. Because I'll tell you right now, Peter could have never expected when he stepped out of that boat to follow Jesus that he would ever get to be a part of those things. They had never seen something like that. And yet, when Jesus extends an invitation to us into something greater than we can imagine, we have to count the cost because we must leave the boats behind. So that brings us to our third point. We have to leave our boats. I have a friend, he used to be one of our mentors, and one of his favorite sayings that I love to quote all the time, he's got two of them. One of them, he used to say, Jesus, we're all kind of like turtles on a fence post. We had to get some help getting there, okay? That's one of my favorites. But then the other thing that he would say is he said, you know, Jesus really took these 12 guys and he took them on a 3-year camping trip where they were hanging out, they were spending a lot of time with each other, and there was a fierce camaraderie and loyalty that was developed because they were spending time exclusively with one another. And so, can you imagine what it would have been like if, on this 3-year camping trip across the Middle East, if they had tried to carry their boats with them all the way? Now, when Sarah and I first got married, one of the things that we really enjoyed doing was backpacking, and like the real kind of backpacking where you need everything you need is packed on a backpack, on your shoulders, and ever since we had kids, we haven't got to do that as much, but we love to hike into a state park somewhere, a little bit off the natural beaten path into one of the primitive camping sites, if you're familiar with Texas State Park system, and then we'd set up a camp stove, and we'd just do the whole thing. We enjoyed the quiet, the stillness. In some state parks, you couldn't get away from the interstate far enough to not hear the car noise. But some of them you could, and we loved camping, to be out in nature, to be under God's creation. And we were never real backpackers, okay? We were somewhat amateur. We just do one or two nights at a time. But if you get really deep into it, and people that actually backpack and go all in, you know that when you buy equipment and when you do all those kind of things, every ounce counts, okay? Because you have to have things like water. And so when you buy equipment, you can spend a lot of money on the ultralight weight or the lightest thing that you can carry, because after you've walked for so long and you've been doing so many things, those ounces start to feel more like pounds, but start to feel like more like tons, and man, it weighs you down. Every ounce counts. So imagine if Jesus and his disciples were trying to haul a boat around with them everywhere. Man, they show up to Capernaum, and Jesus has been healing people, and they're getting ready to leave, and man, here comes Simon and Peter and Andrew. Man, they finally got here because they got that stinking boat with them. Every time they were lagging behind, they would show up late to every event. They weren't ever present in the moment. They were never a part of what Jesus was doing because they were still trying to haul that boat. But the boat's an important thing. And mind you guys, the boat's a good thing. This has been the source of their income. This is how they've provided for their families for years before this. And probably even, I know Zebedee's sons are also in the fishing business. It's not a hard stretch to imagine that Simon Peter and Andrew's father was also in the fishing business. This has been something that's been a part of their rhythm and a part of their livelihood for a long time. But yet, the end of verse 11, when Jesus invites them, it says, verse 11, they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Guys, that was a big step of faith in who Jesus was, to leave their income, to leave their security net, their safety on the shore and follow Jesus. We all have boats that we need to leave behind. And unfortunately for us, like, we can laugh and kind of giggle when we imagine disciples carrying their boat across the Middle East and everything like that. But how oftentimes have we, when we feel like God has invited us into something, we say yes, and yet we take our boats with us. When it comes to the kingdom of God, partial obedience is just disobedience when it comes to who Jesus is, when it comes to what God has asked us to do. And just like the disciples, Jesus has extended an invitation to us. If you've never had a relationship with Christ, he's invited you. He's called you from the life that you're currently living. And no excuse is good enough, because we didn't deserve the invitation in the first place. We are all lowly fishermen in so many ways. He has a life so much greater than the boat that we are relaxing in. As we talked about earlier, Simon was renamed Peter and he led the church. And for many of us, we've tried to carry that boat to the next destination. But just like we said, partial obedience is just disobedience when it comes to the kingdom of God. And my fear for us as God's people, and I've said this in a lot of different places, but my fear for us as God's people is that we will look at the end of our life, or we'll look at the end of an event, or we'll look at the end of a Sunday morning, and we'll say, man, God used me. God worked through me in so many ways. But my fear for us as God's people is that instead of working through us, God has to work in spite of us. Because of our partial obedience, we've carried the boats with us the whole way. So, what has God asked of us? And this is how we're going to land the plane for the next kind of 3 minutes. When we look at the invitation of God, I think God is inviting us to be a part of what he is doing all the time. Now, make no mistake, God doesn't need anything from us when it comes to who he is and what he does. But yet, he looks at us and wants us to be a part of the blessing of joining him in his work. If there was anything we could do physically, who is the one that gave us the muscles? It's God. If we can speak great for the Lord, who is the one that gave us the tongue to speak? The God. If we have been blessed with affluence and the financial means to do a lot of different things, man, who is the one that gave us the knowledge and skills and wisdom to do those things? It all goes back to God. So in the economy of the kingdom of God, everything that God needs from us, he can do himself. And yet, he steps into the fishing boat and invites us to be a part of something greater than we can ever imagine, because he loves us and wants us to be a part of those things. It's for our benefit that he invites us into it, right? And so, some of that may be a little bit complicated for us. We're like, well, God, what does, man, an invitation from God look like? What has he asked of us? And we could go dive deep into that, and maybe we will at some point, different things like that. But let's water it down really, really simply to something we can eat in the next 2 minutes on a Sunday morning. And know, as we say these things, that following God entails much more than this, But my aim is to help you see that it is definitely not less than these things, these three things. So there's a couple of scriptures that are going to come up here in a second. The first one, what does it mean to follow Jesus, to respond to his invitation, happens in John 14, 15. Jesus is addressing his disciples and he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Which leads us to the natural question, what are the commandments of God? What are the commandments of Jesus? And so I think for the New Testament, when Jesus speaks to his disciples, we can finalize it down really quickly. The first one is in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, when someone asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? This is Jesus' response. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, if that's still too complicated for us, let's synthesize, that word was hard this morning, down to these two phrases. Love God, love others. This is what God's invited us to be a part of. With his power, through his spirit, we want to love God and love others. But then Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So if we want to synthesize that down and add it to our other sentence, man, we've got love God, love others, and then teach others to do the same. Now, I think as we come to the conclusion of this message this morning, there's three of us here, okay? Some of us are in a place where, man, we love God, and we're kind of learning how to love others, okay? And that's the difficult, the others part, that's kind of difficult. And I can hear your voices saying, Warren, have you seen the people that God's asked me to love? I know he says love your neighbor as yourself, but my physical neighbor next door, man, have you seen what they are up to? And Jesus has, okay, God has. But man, our next step, if loving others is the hard part for us, man, our next step as the people of God is to see them as our neighbors, whether that's across the road or across the world, is to see that they are made in the image of the God that we love. And because of that, they have intricate value. What about people that are against us? Man, when Jesus had some people that were against him and he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Matthew 9:36, this isn't on the screen, but it's been incredibly important to me the last few months. When Jesus saw the crowd, this is after the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's been doing ministry, he sees a bunch of people, and it says when he saw the crowds, that is, these crowds that are going to be the same people that put him to death later, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So let's be like Jesus. Let's feel compassion, not frustration or anger, because they don't follow the God that we love. They're still made in his image and have value. Some of you love God, you love others, but you aren't sure about the teaching of others. You say things like, I don't know what I'd tell them, or I don't know how to shape them, or I don't know what to teach. And for us, our next step is now we need to trust God enough to help you teach others to do the same. Do we trust God enough to trust him to work through the broken vessels that we are? The last 2 years, as we've wrestled with this step and kind of feeling this calling of God in our lives into the unknown of leading his followers in a different context, one of the things I wrestled with was, do I know the things that I need to know to lead them to the next place? And I sat down with one of my mentors, and over coffee, she looked at me in the eye and said, well, Warren, don't you think like that's a good place to just trust the Lord? I was like, well, yeah, that sounds great, Becky. She said, well, why wouldn't you want to be in a place where you fully have to trust in the Lord? I was like, well, that kind of hurt my feelings, Becky, but I don't disagree, okay? So some of us wrestle with the love or teach others to do the same part. And then there's another group of us, as we wrap up, man, we don't yet have the kind of relationship where we could say, I love the Lord and want him to lead me. And yet, God extends an invitation to you as well to leave your boat and to follow him. So this morning, we can say yes to the invitation that Jesus extends to you. He knows you at your worst, but he created you for more than this. And it won't always be easy, but it will be greater than you can ever imagine. And so as we look at those three things, as we look at the fact that Jesus meets us where we are and he invites us into something greater than we could ever imagine, and yet we have to leave our boats behind to obediently follow him, man, where are we at this morning? I'm going to pray for us and in fact invite Zaka and the praise team back up. And I'm going to be standing right over here on the front row. If you are one of those three people and you just want someone to pray for you over those things, or just say, man, this is just an area of my life where I want to leave my boat behind so I can follow Jesus more obediently. Man, I would love to pray for you over here. If you're the type of person that said, man, I've struggled with a step to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, and I want to trust Jesus for the first time that way, man, I'll be right up here. I'd love to just pray with you and talk about that as well. And so let me pray for us, and we'll move on to what's next. God, you are worthy, as we sang earlier. You have been so good to us. And yet, at our worst point, you step into our boat and you invite us to the next thing. God, I pray that we wouldn't value our boat more than you. God, help us to love you with everything that we have. And I pray for confidence and boldness that as we take a next step into the invitation of what God has asked of us, both as individuals and as a group of people that worship together, God, may your name be made great. Give us the boldness to follow you without hesitation. And we just lift up these things in your name. Amen.